Good morning, everyone. Welcome to you all. Welcome to those here in the sanctuary today and to those who are joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or week. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us worship God. We sing to his praise and glory, hymn 181, for the beauty of the earth. The call to prayer comes from the well-loved 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you in awe and wonder. You are the source of life and light. You guide us like a shepherd and walk with us through every valley. In this season of Lent, we praise you for your love so freely given, a love that does not abandon us, a love that seeks us when we wander from you and a love revealed on the cross, and in the promise of resurrection through Christ our Lord. Almighty God, as we draw near to you and reflect on your faithfulness to us, we recognize the truth about ourselves. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbours as we should have. We have been quick to judge and remain silent when we should have spoken. We have chosen comfort over compassion and our own desires over your will. Lord God, we thank you that you see beyond appearances and are not blind to the goodness which you have planted within us. Forgive us, renew us by your mercy, and reshape us by your love. Gracious God, as we continue our journey through Lent, help us to become the people we should be. Enable us to see one another as you see us. Open our eyes to your truth. Soften our hearts to receive your grace. And strengthen us that, comforted by your rod and staff and constant presence with us, we might follow Christ more faithfully. These things we humbly ask in his name, and as the one people, we say the prayer our Saviour taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Just some notices to draw to your attention. There'll be a further time of fellowship following the service today in the parish halls. Please do come along if you can. It would be good to see you. And there'll be jam for sale. The Kirk session is called to meet in the parish halls on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. The third in a series of four Lenten studies will be held here in the church on Wednesday at 7, and everyone will be very welcome. We'll gather here in the sanctuary. The craft group meets in the parish halls on Thursday at 2. Tony is giving an organ recital in the Church of the Holyrood this coming Saturday at 2:30. There'll be a programme to suit all tastes. So if you're looking for something to do on Saturday afternoon, 2:30, the Church of the Holyrood. The Scottish Bible Society will be hosting a quiz night on Saturday. Details are there on the intimation sheet. The stated annual meeting of the congregation will be held following the service next Sunday morning. And finally, the Tuesday Group annual general meeting and lunch will be held in the King Robert Hotel on Tuesday the 31st of March. And tickets for the lunch are now available from Elaine, and Elaine's over there at the sound desk. As you know, Jake and I take turns, you know, Sunday by Sunday. One Sunday, Jake will do the all-age talk and the sermon, and then I'll conduct and do the prayers, and then vice versa. But I've got to say, I'm far more relaxed the Sundays when Jake's doing the all-age talk and the sermon. I seem to sleep a lot easier on the Saturday night. And I was up sharp this morning, and the roast beef was in the slow cooker cooking away. It's quite a change, you know, from what it's normally like when I'm doing the all-age talk and sermon. So I'm very grateful to have Jake with us, and it gives me great joy to hand over to him now.
Thank you, Gary. As you see, I'm a little more weary-eyed than he is this morning, so I'll look forward to a good night of sleep next week. If there are any children present who would like to come forward, I'll invite you forward at this time. And I can see you guys up there, so I'll wave and say hello. But as you're coming up, so we're in a season of the church called Lent, right? And a week or two ago, Gary and I were discussing whether or not how to describe the Sundays during Lent, whether it's the season, a Sunday in Lent or a Sunday of Lent. And I did some looking, and I found that that little conjunction is fairly important. And I would say we are in the season in Lent, because during this season of Lent, it's 40 days that lead all the way up to Easter. So 40 days that go up to Easter, but you don't include the Sundays. So Sundays are really not of Lent. They're just in the season Lent. Might be better to say they're the Sundays during Lent. But we do that because every Sunday, you know, Lent is kind of a somber season, but during the season in season of Lent, we have these Sundays that are in Lent, and they're really a celebration of the resurrection. So every Sunday, we get a little bit lighter. We get to celebrate that this is the reason we gather is because of the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead. So Lent can be compared sometimes to a journey, like a trip. And the Sundays are kind of like a little homecoming in the middle of that, where we get to go back to what's important, to what matters. So I have three ways to help us remember that homecoming idea that we're in the season during Lent where we are drawn to the resurrection. So one way is this one, and it's upside down. I don't know if you can see that very well. You can probably see what that is. It should be a fairly recognizable thing. Someone saw it. Do you know what that is? It's the monument, the Wallace Monument. And so I show that because, as many of you know, my family and I, these guys, we all live in the Logie Manse, which is right at the base of the hill, Abbey Craig, where the monument is. And Julia helpfully pointed out a few weeks ago as we were driving, she said, "No matter where I am, I know I can always find my way home if I can see that monument." So it's kind of this beacon on the hill, and you can see it. I'm amazed. You all know this. You can see it from miles and miles away. Sometime over in Callander, I was walking. I could see the monument off on a hill. So no matter where you are, you have that way to draw you home to make sure that you can find your way back. So that's one way to remember these Sundays in Lent are drawing us back, a sort of homecoming. Now, the second way I'll mention has to do with what today is. Does anyone else know? So it's the, you know what's in the bag. We're not getting to that yet. But I'll ask you, do you know what today is other than a season during Lent? What day is it, though? A special day? Sunday, she says. Yes, that's correct. Mother's Day, yes. It's tricky for us because in the United States, Mother's Day is in May, so we're not quite in this rhythm yet of March. So today is Mother's Day, or another word for it, Mothering Sunday. So it's a day that we honor and celebrate the mothers or mother figures in our lives, the people who've cared for us. And also, I've learned that Mothering Sunday comes from a day that everyone was drawn or was called to go back to their mother church. So this happened in the 16th century. You can correct me if I'm mistaken on that. But the idea of the day was everyone had that day off so they could go back home to their mother church, the church where they were cared for and raised. So it was sort of another way of homecoming, of going back home to your roots to celebrate what's important in your life and the love and the care that we have through the church. And I can see the easy connection to the love and care that we receive through our mothers. So thank you to all the mothers and mother figures and all of you who do mothering in whatever form in this room. And the third way, which Julia is looking closely at, is in the bag, and it's the one I know you'll like the most, to remember that this is a season in, or Sunday in Lent. I have a Cadbury egg here. Now, another fun thing about moving over here, in the United States, there's one kind of Cadbury egg. It's just the regular kind. Over here, oh, it's a variety. I have a Biscoff Cadbury egg here. I think there's some Oreo ones in here. It's wonderful. I'm going to put on some weight here, but why I brought that is you don't buy the egg because of what's on the outside, right? You buy the egg because of what's on the inside. So this is a Sunday in Lent to remind us of what is at the center of our faith that's what's important, just like it's the center of the egg that's important. The center of our faith is the resurrection, the hope, the joy, the peace that we have in Jesus Christ. So even during this somewhat dreary season of Lent, we have that center of our joy and the hope and the peace that we have in the resurrection. So I want you guys to remember that, and as a way to help us celebrate Mothers and remember the joy that we have in Christ, I'm going to give you a couple of these eggs, and I want you to keep one. Just keep one, and then take a few, and then give them to either a mother or someone who looks like they may be a mother, or someone who just needs an egg. That's fine. You might look someone and say, "You look like you could use an egg today." That's fine. And I'll save a few for you guys. So we'll save a couple for those who are upstairs. So thank you very much for your attention and for coming up. And as they pass out eggs, we'll sing hymn 624, "In Christ There Is No East or West," hymn 624.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from John chapter 9. In fact, it is John chapter 9, all 41 verses of it. If you wish to follow this in the Pew Bible, which of course is the revised English version, you can find it starting on page 87. As he went on his way, Jesus saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, why was this man blind, born blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents?" "It is not that he or his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "He has been blind so that God's power might be displayed in curing him. While daylight lasts, we must carry on the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." With these words, he spat on the ground and made a paste with the spittle. He spread it on the man's eyes and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The name means sent. The man went off and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who were accustomed to see him begging said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "Yes, it is." Others said, "No, but it is someone like him." He himself said, "I am the man." They asked him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made a paste and smeared my eyes with it, and then told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and found I could see." "Where is he?" they asked. "I do not know," he said. The man who had been blind from birth was brought before the Pharisees. As it was the Sabbath when Jesus had made the paste and opened his eyes, the Pharisees too asked how he had gained his sight. The man told them, "He spread a paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man cannot be from God, as he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How could such signs come from a sinful man?" So they took differing sides. Then they continued to question him, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He answered, "He is a prophet." The Jews would not believe that the man had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned his parents and questioned them, "Is this your son? Do you say that he has been born blind? How is it he can now see?" The parents replied, "He is our son, and he was born blind. But how is it he's able to see, and who opened his eyes? We do not know. Ask him, he is of age. Let him speak for himself." His parents gave the answer because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jewish authorities had already agreed anyone who acknowledged Jesus as Messiah should be banned from the synagogue. That is why the parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and said, "Speak the truth before God. We know that this man is a sinner. Whether or not he is a sinner, I do not know," the man replied. "All I know is this: I was blind and now I can see." "What did he do to you?" they asked. "How did he open your eyes?" "Look," he said, "I've already told you this, but you took no notice." Sounds familiar. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they became abusive. "You are the man's disciples," they said. "But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for the man, we do not know where he comes from." "How extraordinary! Here is a man who opened my eyes, and yet you do not know where he comes from." "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but listens to anyone who is devout and obeys his will. To open the eyes of a man born blind, that is unheard of since time began. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." "Who are you to lecturers?" they retorted. "You were born and bred in sin." Then they turned him out. On hearing that they turned him out, Jesus found him and said, "Have you faith in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Tell me who he is, sir, that I may put my faith in him." "You have seen him," said Jesus. "Indeed, it is with you who I am speaking with." "Lord, I believe," he said, and fell on his knees before him. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I've come into this world, to give sight to the sightless and make blind those who see." Some of the Pharisees who were present said, "Do you mean that we are blind?" "If you are blind," said Jesus, you would not be guilty, but because you claim to see, your guilt remains. Thank you.
Thank you very much, John. We sing the 23rd Psalm, found at hymn 16, the tune Brother James's Heir. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is a story from the many adventures of Sherlock Holmes and his trusted companion, Dr. Watson, and it begins with the two of them out camping in a field. Now, presumably, they're in the midst of solving some sort of crime, and they're off the grid, so they find themselves out in the great outdoors for the night. And after a hard day of solving mysteries, they finished what little dinner they had with them, and they were both exhausted, so they quickly fell asleep. But in the middle of the night, Watson nudged his friend in the ribs and said, "Holmes, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Holmes awoke quickly from his sleep, his eyes opened, and he thoughtfully replied, "Well, Watson, I see millions of stars." Watson then asked, "Well, what does that tell you?" And Sherlock thought for a second and replied, saying, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Ontologically, I determine that in viewing the stars, we are deemed to exist among them. Meteorologically, I suspect we will have a beautiful sunny day tomorrow. Watson remained silent. Then after a time, Holmes looked over at his friend and said, "Tell me, Watson, what does it tell you?" Watson looked back and said, "Holmes, it tells me that someone has stolen our tent." So it's all about perspective, right? You know, our perspective can shape how we approach the world, how we interpret our circumstances, how we view the possibilities or people in front of us, and even whether or not we notice that we have a tent. You know, like in the story of Sherlock and Watson, in our gospel reading this morning, we were presented with a great many perspectives, and it was a rather long reading, so I want to thank John for his endurance in reading it. And I want to thank you all for your attention and listening to it. But I think that it's a story that was worth telling in its entirety because of the twists and turns of this conversation and the confrontations that we see in this story. We encounter a wide variety and a unique variety of perspectives. The perspective of the blind man, the perspective of the Pharisees, the perspective of the man's parents, the perspective of Jesus. And hopefully in those twists and turns and conversations and confrontations that we hear in the story, you know, as a result, maybe we gain a little bit of new perspective for ourselves. But as we enter the story, that first perspective that we encounter is the perspective of the disciples. And it's a perspective that we hear in their very first question that opens our gospel reading. They're walking with Jesus and they come across a man who was blind from birth. And you have to assume that as they encountered or that they had at least encountered or seen this man before because they knew his situation. They knew that this was a man who didn't lose his sight due to an accident or because of any obvious thing that he or someone else had done later in life. But they knew about this man that he had been born blind. So they asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So that question reveals a very particular perspective. And this was a perspective that was very widely held in Judaism and beyond at the time of Jesus. And it was a perspective that the afflictions that people carried in life were caused directly by something that they or their ancestors had done. It was this assumption that the man's blindness was the direct result of a sin that he or his parents had committed. In other words, we'd say it in modern parlance, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. You can imagine the impact, though, of this sort of perspective, the impact that this perspective had on people in society. If you were born with a condition that was viewed as a disability, it was assumed that you or someone you were related to had done something to deserve it. So your reputation, your position in society was automatically diminished, and you were seen as less than. You were assumed to be a person who had done something to anger or disappoint God. Now, not to be flippant about this, it reminds me, though, of a joke I heard years ago from a comedian who shares what he calls deep thoughts. He says, "Sometimes when it's raining, I think a fun thing to tell my kids is that God is crying. And when they ask why God is crying, I tell them, well, probably because of something you did." Well, I have to say, if that were the case, if God cries, if the rain is God crying because of something we did, Scotland, we have some issues. But again, the idea here is that, you know, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. God is crying, or you are afflicted because of something that you did, which, you know, we think that's kind of a primitive view, but if we're honest, it's still something that we wrestle with in our society today. We hear the idea that people are homeless or people struggle with addiction because of choices they made in their lives or because of who they are, not because of the brokenness of society. We hear that people are poor because they lack the intelligence or the work ethic to better their situation, not because of external factors or life situations or maybe wise choices they've made that value people over money. So there are all sorts of ways that this view leaks into our society and into our psyche still today. But in our reading this morning, Jesus puts this idea to rest in no uncertain terms. He answers the disciples saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." And I love that line. It's a little different than the translation we heard this morning, but he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Now that statement presents a new perspective, not only on the cause of the man's disability, but really on the notion of disability itself. In Jesus' understanding, or in Jesus' perspective, this man's blindness was not a disability, but through his blindness, this man presented an opportunity for God's works or God's love to be revealed in a new and special way. You know, the question is, what if we all viewed disabilities or our differences in that same way? You know, what if instead of judging people or feeling sorry for people who are born or develop disabilities, their differences that we might call disabilities, what if we look to those people for wisdom or for guidance, you know, expecting that their unique abilities or different perspectives might actually be able to teach us something new about the world, about ourselves, and about God? What if instead of saying, "Well, God is crying because of something you did," what if we looked at the rain as tears of joy that brought life and growth and healing to the world? Now, Jesus, of course, in this story, heals the man of his blindness, which we know doesn't happen to everyone. But the rest of the story, the rest of the reading, is centered on the reaction then that people have to this miraculous healing. And it's a miracle that doesn't fit into their current perspectives, doesn't fit into their ideas and perspectives on disability or their perspectives about God. You know, first in the story, we see the reaction of the man's neighbors who respond with disbelief. They first talk among themselves, debating whether or not this was actually the same guy that used to sit outside blind and beg. And then they ask the man himself and still seem to be unconvinced, as the formerly blind man keeps saying, "I am the man, it is really me." So still unsure, they bring him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who still doubt his story because of their perspective. They ask him how it happened, and the man tells them, but they remain highly doubtful, apparently because the healing happened on the Sabbath, which was against the rules, at least from their perspective. Then they call the man's parents in to testify, asking them, "Well, is this really your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents are still equally noncommittal, saying, "Well, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. So ask him. We're out of the way. He'll speak for himself." And we're told by the gospel that they were afraid to speak freely because they knew that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that's an important little phrase in there, because being put out of the synagogue was more than just, you know, not being able to go to church anymore. This was a sort of social death sentence, as the synagogue was the center of that whole community, the center of the society. The theologian N.T. Wright says it very plainly, writing, "If you were put out of the synagogue, you'd probably be better off leaving the area altogether." So this was a big deal. And remember, the man's parents were already on somewhat shaky social standing because their child had been born blind. And the assumption, again, was it was probably because of something that they did. So finally in the story, the Pharisees bring in the formerly blind man to question him again, saying, "Just give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And the man answers, with what I think is one of the most beautiful professions of faith in the entire gospel. He says, you know, I don't know whether he is a sinner, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So I can't tell you who Jesus is, he says. I don't know a lot. In modern language, you might say, you know, I don't know the Apostles' Creed. I don't know the Lord's Prayer. I've never read the Westminster Confession or the Articles Declaratory. I don't know really who Jesus is, but I can tell you what Jesus has done. I can tell you the difference Jesus has made in our lives and the world. I was blind, and now I see. And then because of his confession, the Pharisees drive him out of the synagogue. But then hearing this, Jesus finds the man and tells him who he really is, to which the man responds, saying, Lord, I believe. So this is a story of perspectives. It's a story that shares the perspective of a man born blind, whose blindness, whose apparent disability gives him the very ability then to see Jesus clearly. And it's a story of others whose perspectives or whose sight keeps them from seeing really who Jesus is. And going through those people, for the neighbors, it was a perspective of doubt or disbelief. For the parents, it's a perspective of fear of what might happen if they do believe. For the religious leaders, it's a perspective of their traditions or laws or prejudices. They say, you were born entirely in sins and you were trying to teach us. So the question for us is, what is our perspective? You know, what are the things that we see that make it difficult to recognize what God is doing in our lives or in the world? You know, are there doubts about ourselves or doubts about our abilities that prevent us from listening and acting when God speaks? Are there fears that keep us from taking action or speaking out to share the love of God on behalf of those who are on the margins of society? Are there religious traditions or laws or customs or even prejudices that keep us from hearing God speak through people or groups or traditions that seem very different than our own? So this story is a reminder that seeing isn't necessarily believing, but sometimes believing is actually seeing. It's a reminder that we are freed in Christ to step out of our traditions and our prejudices and our expectations, to step out beyond the walls that we build for ourselves so that we might truly see who Christ is, so that we might say with the blind man, I don't know everything about Jesus, but one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So may we as a people let go of those perspectives that blind us, so that we might see and share and know that true perspective from Christ, the perspective of love, forgiveness, and healing that is ours and belongs to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We sing together the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, hymn 555.
Amen.
Our prayer of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Loving God, we come before you with grateful hearts. You are the giver of light in our darkness, and the one who opens our eyes to your amazing grace. We thank you for the season of Lent that calls us to reflection and renewal, and for the story of Jesus opening the eyes of the man born blind. In Christ, you show us that no darkness is beyond your healing, no life beyond your compassion, no person beyond your love. Gracious God, on this Mothering Sunday, we give thanks for the love that nurtures life. We thank you for mothers, grandmothers, and all who have cared for us with tenderness, wisdom, and encouragement. We remember with gratitude those who have guided us in faith and those whose quiet strength has shaped our lives. We hold before you those for whom this day is difficult, those who mourn mothers no longer with them, those who long to be mothers, those whose relationships within families are strained or broken, those whose homes have not been places of safety or nurture, and those who mother others in quiet, unseen, and generous ways. Surround each one, O God, with your comfort and your love. God of light, as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man, open our eyes to the needs of your world. Open our eyes to see Christ among the poor, the excluded, and the forgotten. Give your church courage to speak the truth, humility to listen well, and grace to reflect your love in all we do. We pray for all who live with illness, anxiety, or loneliness. Bring healing to the sick, reassurance to those who feel forgotten, and companionship to those who are alone. We remember today the family and friends of Magda Grant and all who mourn the passing of a loved one. Hold them in your care and sustain them with the promise of life everlasting. Loving God, in this troubled time, we pray for the world. Bring comfort to those who suffer, wisdom to those who lead, and kindness to every human heart. Help us to choose compassion over fear and hope over despair. May your light guide our world towards justice, healing, and peace. Gracious God, open our eyes to your presence among us, and as we go from this place into a new week, help us to walk as children of the light, trusting in your grace and following in the way of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. A reminder that you're warmly invited to join us for a further time of fellowship down at the parish halls. It would be good to see you there if you're able to come along for a cup of tea, coffee, and a biscuit. We bring our time together to a close by singing a hymn most appropriate on this Mothering Sunday, hymn 182. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, open your eyes to his truth, strengthen you for the journey ahead, and guide your steps in the way that leads to life. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you, dwell within you, and remain with you this day and always.